Okay, I want to start out by saying that Tuesday night's lesson did not come out at all. We had no audio. We didn't have any MP4. We didn't have... I had 1 minute and 10 seconds of video and audio together. We had great video, though, if you were streaming. So if you live streamed, it wasn't anything on your part. The lights went out about halfway through. And after that, I don't know what all it did, but it was not good. So we're going to just pretend, number-wise, that did not happen. So I'm going to actually start kind of where I did Tuesday night, because people say, well, it was a good lesson, why don't you just review it? So I'll review it, and then we will press on from there. Okay, today is March the 29th, 2018, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion, having a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your grace and your plan. Everything about you is magnificent. We thank you for prayer, that we can pray to you at any time and know that you hear our prayer. And then we can just rest, faith rest, that you're going to do what is absolutely best and perfect on our behalf, because you love us with a love that is indescribable. We thank you for the time that we have tonight, that we can focus our full attention upon your mighty word. You speak to us through your word. And we hear you through concentrating and by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for all of this, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start right in, and I'll show you the notes up here. Let's see, is that big enough for y'all? Let's see, if I want to make it a little bigger... I can go here just to. That might make it bigger on the live streaming. Okay, this today is not the 22nd, and in fact we started. This is lesson 33. Tuesday night would be lesson 34, but I went back to lesson 33, because I want to make a few more points. And so, we'll start here. The importance of knowing our purpose and being committed to it cannot be overstated. I was thinking about this. I thought about it quite a bit lately. And just about all of us have a routine. I mean, it's just what you do. Isn't that true? I mean, when you get up in the morning, sometimes we have a break in our routine. We'll have to be somewhere extra early, or we'll have to do an extra chore, some things. But normally, we get up and we don't have to think, now, what am I going to do this morning? Oh, yeah, I'm going to get out of bed. What am I going to do next? Well, usually you know what you're going to do next. You're hunting for the bathroom. And then you, after that, you always have different routines, but we have a routine. And there's nothing bad about routines. It's good to have a routine because it gives us order in our life. But after a period of time in a routine, if you haven't been consistently feeding your soul with spiritual nourishment, then what happens is you forget about your purpose. And a person without purpose is like a ship without a rudder. And you start questioning, why is life just seeming so dull, and it just seems like there's no point to it? You just get up and you just go through your routine. And indeed, if that's all there is to life, wouldn't be much to it, would it? But we all have a routine. Now, here's what makes the difference. If you have been faithfully taking in God's Word, and you have been faithfully praying, and you have doctrine in your soul, then you can go through that same routine like you have done thousands of times. But it's not boring. It's not dull. Because when you add the spiritual dimension to it, when you're going through your day and you're thinking, okay, I'm very alert to keep my mental attitude clear. I don't want to have any unconfessed sins lurking about. And you don't go very far into your day, into your routine, to where something happens that's annoying. Isn't that true? We get a phone call from some number, I don't know, it's a 1-800 number, and you pick it up, and they never answer, and they call two times a day, and that's enough to rattle your cage a bit. So automatically, I have an opportunity to start applying spiritual dynamics to that routine. And when you start applying the spiritual dynamics, when the spiritual realm enters into your life, even if it's just a routine, and it enters by you thinking divine viewpoint, then everything changes. And you remember, oh yeah, see, when we are applying doctrine to our circumstances, what we're really doing is doing what we are not only required to do, but it is our duty. And when you have a duty, what do you have? You have purpose. And so you are fulfilling your purpose every day as you go through your day, and all these things are going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen at any given time. But what the spice of it is applying doctrine to your circumstances, or even getting doctrine during the day. You're watching TV, and if you're not watching Fox News, I'll just say you might be on the wrong station. But even when you're on Fox News, you might grind your teeth from time to time because they get it wrong as well sometimes, a lot of times. Whatever it may be, what you're doing is you're thinking, okay, first of all, I'm not going to get angry at this person. I don't know if you're a talker. Are you a talker? Do you talk to the TV? I mean out loud. You know, they say that they're watching you through your TV now. They're getting quite a show from me sometimes. And I have a very vivid vocabulary. So anyway, what I'm saying is, no matter how mundane it may be, whenever you are operating in the spiritual realm, then it's interesting. You're fulfilling your duty. And the first thing that comes to my mind, all right, now calm down. You're supposed to have a relaxed mental attitude. What are you doing cussing at the TV for? And so you have to rebound, and then you say, okay, God's got it all under control. I'm not going to hate these people because God says I have to love them. But the good thing about that is that we don't have to like them. You can love people that you don't, that you're not required to like. I really like that. So you're going through your day like that, and or you might be going into the I don't know, we have a washroom. We have the washer and dryer in there. So you go in there, and you have your clothes all in here, and you didn't see the bowl of water for the cats, and you hit that, and it spills all over the place. And this is life, isn't it? But what I'm saying is, when you have purpose, meaning you understand you're here for a purpose, you're here as an ambassador for Christ, and you would say, yeah, but you know, when I'm home, I can let loose. I mean, don't we all act a little different at home than we do in public? I hope you do, because I don't want to be the only strange one here. And so some people say, it doesn't matter because nobody's watching. Oh, really? I thought God was omnipresent. Oh, yeah, on TV, they're watching. I don't care about them. Angels are watching. And the habits that we develop at home can become so powerful that we forget about keeping those habits at home and not out in public. So anyway, I'm trying to give you a little flavor for what it's like to have a purpose. And as far as I'm concerned, that's the spice of life. Because it is not easy. In fact, it's impossible to have the spiritual realm come in your life. Of course, I'm talking about only believers. It's hard for it to come in unless you have doctrine. Because if you don't have any doctrine, if you're completely... You have abysmal ignorance about God's Word, then you're not fulfilling your purpose. You don't even know you have a purpose. You don't know anything. And then life really does get boring and you think, what's the point? But it can't be that way whenever you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're trying your best to be faithful and obedient to God. Then you are fulfilling your purpose, and it can be fulfilled in 1,000 different ways. But when you're not fulfilling it, that's when the problems begin. So if we allow ourselves to forget why we are here, life becomes a meaningless rat race. Meaningless! I remember when I used to commute to Houston. Terry and I had already moved out to Greenvine. And we finally moved into our house. We built our own house, a log house, and we moved in it before it was complete. Have you ever lived in a house with no kitchen? I'm talking about no sink, no cabinets. Just that, that's a little minor thing until you are trying to pull it off. Anyway, but we wanted to get away from Houston. We got in the house, and when I was driving back and forth to Houston, there was times, many times, depending on the time of year, I would leave in the dark and come home in the dark. And it was about 90 miles. And I used to think, boy, this is the pits here. Until I looked in my rearview mirror and I saw Houston getting littler and littler, I thought, no, it's worth it, if you know what I mean. But it can be a rat race. And even in that situation, you have to start thinking, let the spiritual dynamics kick in. Anytime, whatever the issue may be, you start getting, let's just say vibrating, or you get into the doldrums. There's all this whole range of emotional things. But whenever you start becoming unstable, it's a sign that you forgot your purpose. And you're allowing the exigencies of this life, which just press and press, get to you. And then it's a challenge. You have to know what to do in those situations. You know how to handle those different mental attitude sins, and then you're no longer in the doldrums. Enthusiasm turns into depression. Confidence turns into doubt. Contentment turns into restlessness. You know, when you're content, it's kind of a neutral happiness, I guess you could say. And we should not in any way minimize the importance of being content. I wouldn't say that content necessarily rises to the level of joy, but it's way up there, being content with what you have. And you know what it is that helps you be content? Knowing who you are. Who are you? People say, what religion are you? That's kind of a loaded question, isn't it? For us especially. Are we going to go on this long diatribe how Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with Christ? Sometimes there's a time to say that, and sometimes it isn't. But if someone says, who are you? If you said, well, I'm a royal family member of the Most High. Who are you? You know, I like to just throw things out there sometimes like that. I can tell by y'all don't so much maybe subscribe to that. Be surprised what all you would see. Do you ever? Let me ask you this: do you ever think things like that? Do you ever think about telling people something like that? Well, we're talking about contentment here, and if you are content, you should have an upbeat attitude. You should be thinking about how wonderful God is every single day because of all the things that He gives you, all the blessings you have. And you should be content about that. The only problem is we can have everything that we need, and yet there's always going to be a little wiggle worm that gets in there and wants to spoil things, isn't it? And there's a dynamic working right there. We can be in one breath thanking the Lord, I can't believe how gracious You are to me. You've done this, that, this, and done all these other things. But some little gnat, somebody said something, somebody's offensive, you got a problem, whatever it is, just getting right into your soul. You know, isn't that a horrible... You ever had a mosquito wouldn't leave you alone? How long do you take that before you're ready to get your shotgun? I don't advise that, by the way. What I'm saying is contentment is another way that knowing your purpose can solve a little issue that can become a big issue. And if you're not content, you're restless. The reason you're restless is because you're not fulfilling your purpose. That's why you're out of fellowship. Nothing can make you happy until you're right again with God, fulfilling your purpose, your duty, and then things are right again. So fulfillment turns into frustration and hope turns into despair. At this rate, I won't even make it to where we started last time. But it is what it is. Let's just scroll down a little bit. We have a spiritual calling that includes unique spiritual assets which are given only to church-age believers. These spiritual assets are like our God-given rights in the sense that one must know what they are and use them, or they are to be of no benefit to you. You have to know your rights. And by the way, the Constitution doesn't give you your rights. You know that. It recognizes the God-given rights. And unfortunately, especially lately, well, for a long time, but especially lately, those in government are ignoring them as if they don't have to recognize them. When the shooting happened in Florida, the school shooting, they passed a law that says that no one can buy a gun unless they're 18 years old. No, 21. 21. So you have 18, 19, and 20-year-olds that just had their Second Amendment, God-given rights, torn from them. There are a lot of families, a lot of people who are married and have children, 18, 19, and 20 years old. A lot of young women are out there by themselves, and the legislature there in Florida, contradictory to the Bill of Rights, Second Amendment, has taken their right of defense away from them so they could strut about and say, well, see, we've done something. Yeah, what you did make matters worse. But I go down a rabbit trail. Anyway, you have to know your God-given rights, and every person on this planet has a right to defend themselves. And no government, no one has the right to come in and say, no, you can't have this, because there are criminals that use it, and they kill people unlawfully, so you can't have it. How much sense does that make? So, you have to know your rights, and you have to know, as well, your spiritual assets. It's best when you know both. And when you know both, then you are going to have more contentment. Because you know who you are and what God has done for you and what our founding fathers have done for you in enshrining these first 10 articles of the Bill of Rights, recognizing that Congress shall not. And then you have 10 things that they cannot intrude upon their sacrosanct, even though they've been doing it for a long time. Well, I got to just get on. I'm kind of... the next thing, I'll just read this. I'm not going to go over it. A week ago, I went over them in more detail. Most believers know little, if anything, about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about spiritual assets, by the way. How to regain fellowship with God by going from carnality to spirituality, spiritual gifts, escrow blessings, common grace, efficacious grace, logistical grace, super grace, surpassing grace, the royal priesthood, and the royal ambassadorship. All those are spiritual assets, and most believers know hardly any of them, if any. And so, what kind of impact are they making in the angelic impact, in angelic conflict? And people who don't know the purpose that God has for them, they go back. I'm talking about for church age believers. We are in a unique time, and we are a unique people, because all of us have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and we are uniquely, permanently identified to Jesus Christ like no other people are. It doesn't have anything to do with who we are. It has to do with God's plan, and we are the benefit of it. But most people have no idea what I'm talking about. Believers, even. Okay, here we go, right here. This is Philippians 1:21. And what we're dealing with here, I wouldn't say is a matter of life or death. I would say it's a matter of life and death. It's not either or in this verse. For me, to live, Christ, to die, gain. And to live, that's the living part, Christ. I know it says is here. In the Greek, it doesn't have the is, because the absence of is emphasizes what he's saying, Christ. There's no verb there. How many people can say that? Not many. I'm talking about believers. No one can say that all the time, can they? I don't even think Paul could have said that all the time, because there was times that Paul got distracted. Not many, though. So, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Most people would say to live is gain and to die is Christ, but Paul reverses these. Paul, like all of us, had two phases of his life, the living part and the dying part. We have some control over the living part because we have volition and we make decisions, but we don't have any control over the dying part, unless you want to call suicide having control. Actually, suicide means you don't have control. And if you commit suicide, some will say it's an unforgivable sin. Do you know why they say that? I've had Catholics tell me that before. I said, why is that? They said, well, because you can't have your last rites. If you kill yourself, then you can't confess it, and you can't have your last rites if you're already dead. And how many times do people try to commit suicide and it doesn't work? All they did is just maim themselves or made themselves a vegetable. But the timing of our death, the place of our death, and the method of our death is all in Christ's hands, not ours. But, there's a but there. We can make decisions now that will determine how we will go out of this world. I'm not talking about the method, but I'm talking about whether it is going to be one of the highlights of our life, one of the phenomenal best things that ever happened to us, or the worst, most horrible, terrible thing that we can imagine. We can make decisions right now as to where it's going to be, one or the other. Okay, let's see. Let's go down a little bit. The most important thing in Paul's life was to have the reality of Jesus Christ in his life. And that's what I was talking about a while ago. Whenever you have that spiritual dimension working in your routine, your everyday routine, that is having Christ as a reality in your life, because the doctrine, the Word of God, is the mind of Christ. And when you're going through your day and you're thinking about spiritually what you can do in order to have real impact, because that's where the impact is, not on the overt things you do, but in the spiritual realm. You might be doing something and all of a sudden, you know, I hadn't called so-and-so in a while. So I'm going to call them and see if they need some help. That's part of the spiritual dimension. You're not doing it with a false motivation so everybody think you're so great. You really have concern for that person. It manifests in a lot of different ways. So, Christ was a reality in Paul's life. Is that true for you too, as well? Few believers can truthfully say what Paul said here. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, I'm so glad that I'm teaching this group and not a group at another church. Because if I was, I would have to stop right there and start explaining to them retroactive positional truth and the fact that they were positionally crucified with Christ. And you can find that in Romans chapter 6. And I can just move right on, because y'all know that. I'm assuming that, but I hope I'm not making an ass out of myself and assuming that. I don't think I am. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When you are living your routine according to doctrinal principles, then Christ is living in you, and He lives in me. When we are thinking doctrine, applying doctrine, praying during the day, and thanking Him for this and asking Him for that, then He's a reality in your life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 11. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The fact that we've been crucified with Christ, we have died with Christ, retroactive positional truth, also means that now we have current positional truth. We are in union with Christ, and He can be manifested in our bodies. But the only way He can be manifested in our bodies is up here, upstairs, in your soul, in your cardia, if there is doctrine there and it is being applied. Then He is manifested in our lives, and that's how we glorify Him. One of the ways. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. This is Paul and his entourage. That the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal bodies. It can be manifested in different ways, but the criteria for Christ to be manifest in your body and my body always has to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit and the application of Bible doctrine to our circumstances. And of course, continuing to grow in grace, learning more doctrine. The more important Christ is in our life, the less important the things of the world become. And unfortunately, He is more willing to live His life through us than we are willing to allow Him. He wants to live through us. He has given us everything in order to do so. But He's also given us volition, free will. And unfortunately, not many people really want Christ living in them, because that means that they don't get to do just what they want to do. There are restrictions. They have to abide by the teachings of the Word, obedient to the commands. And people just say, no, I don't, you know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. On the way here, I was listening. I think it was on Michael Berry's show. I was coming here, and he was talking about a Friday being Good Friday and why it's not a national holiday. And he says, Martin Luther King Day, and you have other days that, why didn't this? Well, he answered it right. It's because these holidays are secular for the most part, and this is not. This is what he would call a religious holiday. And he said that Once he said that, this girl came on. She sounded like she was college age. And she said, "Well, it's good that we're not observing Good Friday because there's no proof that Christ ever existed anyway." Now, that's a good time to have your spiritual dynamics kick in, isn't it? I mean, I'm just going down the road and I had to have mine kick in. I mean, my inclination was to reach through that wire if I could and grab her by the throat and shake. But that didn't last but just a millisecond. Then I was thinking, this poor soul really doesn't know what it's all about. And so if you were on the other line, what would you say to her? Would you be able to pull together the doctrines and challenge her? Hopefully you know that you wouldn't tell her anything. You can't tell a person like that anything. No one can. But you can ask her a question. You can put a rock in her shoe. But I digress. Or do y'all want an example? Y'all want to give me an example? Anybody want to give me an example of what you could say to her? Very good. I don't know if y'all heard that on live streaming, but she said, "Oh," puts it right back on her. See, very good. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. "But never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Every believer should have that same mindset. Now, you don't get silly with this and say, "I'll never go to another cinema and see a movie because that's worldly." No, that's legalistic. He's just saying that Jesus Christ is above all things. Colossians 3, verse 2 through 4. "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth." Since I taught that last time, or I think it was last week, I was able to use that verse because I didn't have contentment. Let me put it that way. And I remembered, you know what? I'm not thinking about things above. And I thought, well, you know what? I can start thinking about things above right now if I want to. So I started thinking about things above, and the depression or the restlessness, whatever it was, gone. I couldn't even remember why I was restless. Isn't that great that we have those dynamics that work? So you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, see that? Who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And that is referring to what? Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. The rapture. Yeah, when He returns, when He is revealed, then He's going to take us back home to glory for a while. "The command to set our minds on the things above might very well be the hardest of all commands to obey. Christians must continually discipline themselves to focus on the eternal realities instead of the temporal details of this earth which occupy our minds every day just so we can make it through the day." I mean, we can't say, "Well, look, I'm just going to fix my mind on Christ. I'm not going to think about any details or anything other than Christ." You're going to get thirsty. You're going to get hungry. What are you going to do with that? We can think about Christ as we're going through all these other things. He expects us to take care of those things, but just don't forget it about your spiritual dynamics that are available to you. "The amount of information that runs through our minds on an average day is astounding. Millions of believers go days, weeks, or even months without ever even thinking about anything above." I'm talking about believers. I mean, it's harder to keep your mind on things above when you have 24/7 news up to the minute. When something happens, you hear about it. So, course, our number one priority is a relationship with God. To keep that number one, we must eliminate money distractions, people distractions, marital distractions, boyfriend, girlfriend distractions, pleasure, entertainment distractions, school distractions, work distractions, health distractions. Now, when I say health, you can't help it a lot of times, or most of the time, when you get sick or there's health issues. But it can become a distraction that's all you think about, and you're not, essentially it's a distraction when you're not applying to it any spiritual dynamics. If you're not talking to God about it, if you're not doing everything you can but recognizing that this happened to you for a reason, and maybe you're one of those rare mature types that can even thank God for whatever health issue you may have. But don't do it unless you mean it. Don't try to fake something like that. You can't fake being a mature believer. Oh, you can fake some people, but you can't fake God. If you're trying to fake God out, saying, well, thank you for this injury I received, you might just get the gift that you're faking about. I mean, you might get something worse. Let me put it like that. Children distraction, personality conflict distractions, and there's more, but you can choose which one is relevant to you. We all, or maybe more than one. Could be, probably not all of them, but it could be a bunch of them there. Okay, for me to live is blank, is what? Well, I know what the verse says. This is, I'm talking about for you. That's what Paul can say, but I'm saying for you. And if you're honest, for me to live, what is the most important in your life? What would you put in the place of Christ here? If you were really honest, some might insert my wife. I worship the ground she walks on. Others may say my children. I will sacrifice anything for them. Yet some may say my job, my work, my business. This makes you think. Usually people don't like to think about death, especially those who are going through good times. Death never, but the good times never last. So, you know, when everything is going your way, that's when people think least about God and the Word. So the good times never last, do they? Do they last? No. So they don't realize that the believer's death is a graduation to something better. It is a promotion to the heavenly presence of Jesus Christ and perfect fellowship with Him. The pain, suffering, and disappointments of the earth are gone for good. Revelation 14, 12 through 13. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on or henceforth. We're talking about martyrs here. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. So what we're talking about here is seeing that death is gain, not for all people, but for some. Christ is gain in regard to living and dying. The chi, that's the Greek word for and, puts both on the same level. So living and dying are the same, on the same level, that is. Death was a gain to Paul because he would see the Lord, enjoy Him, and no longer endure the difficulties he was called to bear on earth. For Paul, death was not a dark, bleak termination of the dynamics of life, but the beginning of even a greater life. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you're not afraid of death. Paul was just as content to magnify Christ by death because to him, to die is gain. That is, Even though living and serving God are good, death is a graduation to something better. It is a promotion to the heavenly presence of Christ and perfect fellowship with Him in a perfect environment. And that was from the King James Bible study. Notes from there. Where's my thing? Okay. How many of you know what the seven deaths are? Seven types of death. Well, if you don't know or you can't remember, you're at the right place. Here we go. Seven types of death. Number one is spiritual death. And I, right underneath there, I have the meaning of it in red. Spiritual death is judgment on the human race at birth. It's separation from God. All of us are born spiritually alive and spiritually dead and physically alive. Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Spiritual death, separation from God. Why are we born spiritually dead? Who's the culprit? Well, Adam. And you find that in, see, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Because of one man's sin, all were condemned. Okay. Physical death. What is physical death? Physical death is separation and relocation of the soul from the body. So when you think of death in those terms, sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? Matthew 8:22, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Temporal death. This occurs when a believer goes into carnality by sinning. So when you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not utilizing the spiritual dynamics of the church age, your spiritual assets, then it's like you are temporarily dead as far as producing anything worthwhile. I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. And we see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, Ephesians 5:14, and 1 Timothy 5:6. Okay. While I'm slowing down, I'll repeat those.
Okay, good. You can repeat.
I don't like blank space when I'm teaching. I want to take every bit. Spiritual death, judgment on the human race at birth, it's separation from God. Physical death, separation and relocation of the soul from the body. Temporal death occurs when a believer goes into carnality by sinning. It's like you're dead. You can't produce anything that is of any worth to God. Now we have positional death. Positional death is retroactive positional truth, is one way to put it. Or you can call it identification with Christ in His death. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. What's an application of positional death? The scriptures say, why is it that we sin when we have died to sin? We all here have, all believers have died to sin. When did we die to sin? Romans chapter 6. When Christ died on the cross, we died with Him. And sin no longer has the absolute control over us that it had when we were unbelievers. Because once you believe in Jesus Christ, excuse me, I'm sorry. gross as that is, it's not as bad as a coughing fit. Romans 6, 6 through 14. I can't make this one bigger. Okay. And Colossians 3, 3. Okay. So, we sin. See, now we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so, we can't say, like an unbeliever, all they can do is produce either sin or human good, which is unacceptable to God. But we can. We have the spiritual dynamics within us, the application of those we can use in order to refrain from sinning. The Holy Spirit helps us, influences us. And we have, in a positional sense, died to sin. All right. Number five is the second death. The second death is the perpetuation of spiritual death of the unbeliever into eternity. Second death is found only, the only place I found it, is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 through 15. It's the perpetuation of spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Separation from God. It's to the unbeliever who is separated from God for all eternity. This is that Revelation chapter 20 is talking about what? What is going on there? Yeah, the great white throne judgment. This is for unbelievers. No believer will ever experience the second death. The next one is operational death. Operational death is the failure of a believer to consistently learn or apply Bible doctrine. Operational death is the failure of a believer to consistently learn and or apply Bible doctrine. You see, what now, if I ask you what's the difference between temporal death and operational death, you could say probably the main element is time. If you sin and you're out of no longer filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in carnality, if you're out just a short period of time, you're temporally dead. You're dead as far as any spiritual dynamics go during that time, but it doesn't last a long time. Operational death is when you have been in sin and not confessed it for a longer period of time. Operationally, on this planet, that type of believer is dead. Reversionism for sure, yeah. Reversionism, there's how many stages? Seven or eight stages of reversionism. It's when someone turns their back on God like a believer. Many believers do this. Something happens in their life. Sometimes their child will die and they blame God. And they may have been an active churchgoer and growing, but now they turn their back on God. And for a long period of time, operationally, they are dead. Okay? Okay. It is the failure of a believer to consistently learn and or apply Bible doctrine. How many operational dead believers are there out there? A lot. Millions. And the seventh one is sexual death. Oh, did I give the operational death verses yet? No, let me give them just in case. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. Remember when we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about a week or so ago? And I said, this is where you go when you want to support the idea that a person is carnal or spiritual. Remember that? That Paul wanted to be able to teach them the meat of the word, but he could only give them milk because they were children, because they were carnal, fleshly, and not spiritual. Well, there we have it right to 1 Corinthians 3, That was the first three or four verses, but as you continue, it even goes into then talking about operational death. I want you to remember, 1 Corinthians 3, carnality, spirituality, both mentioned right there in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 3. Later on, it goes into operational death when it even gets worse. Also, this is found in James 2:26. James 2:26. James 2:26 says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also is faith without works is dead." Okay? Y'all looking at me like, what did he say? Y'all can handle that verse. James 2:26. "For just as the body without the spirit is dead," you know, when you die, what is physical death? The spirit, soul and spirit leave. "So also faith without works is dead." Does this mean that works have to be added to faith in order for a person to be saved? Of course not. We went over all this. Okay, and number 7 is sexual death. This is the inability to copulate. And that's Romans chapter 4, verse 17 through 21. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. I believe both of those are referring to Abraham. Yes. Okay. You ask a good question. Where's my little thing here? Okay. Get out of here. You want to see what's next on my notes, Doc? Oop, pushed the wrong one. No. How did I get over there? No. No. Okay. Now, what does it say at the top? One of the six blessings of super grace is dying grace. Those were the seven types of death. Now, there are six types of super grace blessings. This is the way I was taught as far as categories. James chapter 4, verse 6 talks about greater grace. This would be super grace. Six categories. We're going to look at the last one. Number 1, spiritual blessings. 2 is temporal blessings. 3 is blessings by association. Number 4, historical blessings. Number 5, undeserved suffering, which most people think did not belong on the list. And number 6 is dying grace blessings. And that's where I was. That's where I'm going into next. Because there's a category of grace which can be defined as dying grace, where there is an extra measure of grace that is given to a faithful servant, a faithful believer. And it's wonderful when a person dies by getting this extra portion of grace. And in that grace means that there is absolutely zero fear of death at all in any way, and either there is no pain or else the pain is manageable when they check out like that. What is the other side of the coin to dying grace? What is it called? Come on, y'all. There you go. You got it right there. Sin unto death. I'll just scroll down a little bit. See, I'm giving you all the points on dying grace here. The opposite of dying grace is the sin unto death. And then I'm going to give you scriptures and notes about that. So where we're going to start next time will be dying grace. And the opposite of that is the sin unto death. And they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. One of them is fabulous and the other one is absolutely horrible. And the decisions that we make now, the attitude we have towards God and His Word, whether we are good and faithful servants or not, whether we are obedient or not, all has to do with the way that we're going to check out of this world, which is not up to us. If it was up to us, we'd all say, yeah, I want to check out with dying grace. But make sure that's on the form. It's not how it works. God decides that after we have made our decisions, whether we are going to honor Him, obey Him, or whether we're just going to ignore Him. That's what's coming up. And we are out of time. Any questions before we end? Okay, let's close. Father, we're so thankful for the Apostle Paul who wrote, "For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's not only for Paul. That can be for any of us. You've given us the spiritual dynamics. You've given us the grace. You've given us the time. You've given us everything that we need in order to have spiritual impact in this world that glorifies You through Your power working through us. And we want to be on that side of the ledger whereby we die with dying grace. But we can get distracted. We can forget about what's really important and forget about thinking about things above. So we pray that You will help us to focus upon what is really important in this life, the things that are above, even to the degree to where we can't keep the blessings to ourselves. We have to tell others about how wonderful our God is and how we are not afraid of death. We're just going to be relocated and be face to face with Jesus in a phenomenal, perfect environment. We don't have to dread. We don't have to worry. What a phenomenal God that we have that enables us to live a life through Him that is really indescribable. We want this for ourselves, but we want it for others. So we pray that You will give us opportunity to open our mouth and tell others about our great and mighty God. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.